Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Have you ever heard anyone say, "The United States is a materialistic society"? What is meant by a materialistic society? I'm aware that the word materialism has two meanings, although in some ways the two meanings are related. The New Dictionary of Christian Ethics and Pastoral Theology, edited by David Atkinson, David Field, and Arthur Holmes, provides the following definition of materialism. It is an underlying philosophy of Western culture, which says that only the material world exists. It denies both the existence of God and that moral values have any grounding in God's law. In an extreme form, everything is ultimately to be explained in terms of the forces and material conditions that surround it. Page 575. Materialism, in the sense of the preceding definition, is the equivalent of naturalism. Atheism, agnosticism, secular humanism, and other systems of unbelief usually subscribe to the doctrine of materialism or naturalism. That form of materialism is an enemy of the home and of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Encyclopedia of Biblical and Christian Ethics, edited by Dr. Roland Kenneth Harrison, defines the word materialism in the sense that I shall be using it today in our discussion of the topic, materialism as a threat to the home. Please listen to this definition. Most people throughout history have tended toward an extreme in relating to the physical world. The majority opinion has moved toward unrealistic expectations of the benefits derived from material possessions, while a minority viewpoint has viewed the material world as evil. The Bible holds the middle ground between these two extremes. Page 250. Webster's Third New International Dictionary defines materialism as a preoccupation with or tendency to seek after or stress material things rather than intellectual or spiritual things. The Bible nowhere uses the word materialism, but it uses the word covetousness, which has a direct relationship to a materialistic worldview. You probably have heard some person say, "The person who dies with the most toys wins." That is the very essence of materialism. We need to realize that the Bible does not condemn money per se. It only condemns money when it is gained in illegal or immoral ways, when it is misused, or when it becomes the object of men's devotion. I'm sure you remember these words from Paul's first letter to Timothy. "For the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." 1 Timothy 6:10. Dr. J. Robertson McQuilkin wrote an article on materialism for the Encyclopedia of Biblical and Christian Ethics. Dr. McQuilkin affirms that a materialist need not bow down to an idol, but merely hold some material thing as of higher value than one's allegiance to God. Most Christians probably do not do this at a conscious philosophical level. But when the choices of life are made so that the acquisition, use, or protection of something material takes precedence over choices that benefit God, His kingdom, and others, that person is a materialist. Page 250. Incidentally, Dr. McQuilkin wrote a little book with the title, A Promise Kept, that illustrates what it means to put other values above money and other worldly possessions. Dr. McQuilkin was president of Columbia Theological Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina, when his wife developed Alzheimer's disease. He resigned his presidency to take care of his wife. He has devoted many years to keeping the promise he made on their wedding day. It is a very touching story and shows how important family is compared to worldly possessions. A person who worships money will neglect his family and his God. The New Testament uses several words that are translated either covet or covetousness. One of the words, epithumeo, really means to desire, and can be interpreted either in a good sense or in a bad sense. The word zelao is usually translated either jealous or zealous, but can also mean covet. The word that I want to discuss with you today in this lesson is the Greek pleonexia and means to desire to have more, to overreach. A simple desire to have more is not coveting. It must result in overreaching, going beyond what would be permissible. The man who covets is never satisfied with what he has, regardless of how much it is. If he has $1 million, he wants 10 million. If he has 10 million, he wants 100 million. The word pleonexia appears just 10 times in the New Testament. Its use in some passages does not give us any insight into its meaning. In some cases, it is used in a long list of sins, such as Romans 1:29. But there are some passages where the meaning can hardly be missed. For example, a man came to Jesus and asked him to speak to his brother about dividing the family inheritance with him. Jesus asked the man, "Who made me a judge and a divider over you?" He then said to the man, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Luke 12:13-15. The Bible does not furnish definitions of words, but what Jesus said in verse 15 comes pretty close to a definition of materialism. The man who believes that his life consists in the abundance of the things that he possesses is a materialist. Instead of putting material things first in our lives, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. Jesus next told the story of the rich man who had prospered greatly. Jesus did not condemn prosperity, but he did condemn that rich man. The rich man apparently was not concerned about helping his poor neighbors. His goal in life was to accumulate as many material possessions as possible. Jesus said concerning such people, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Luke 12:16-21. It is appropriate to ask you and myself, how can a person become rich toward God? Would it include supporting the preaching of the gospel? Can you think of a greater way of serving God and putting His kingdom first in our lives than telling the story of redemption to those who are lost in sin? Being rich toward God also includes helping the poor, the diseased, and others in dire circumstances. Pure religion, James wrote, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. We can also be rich toward God by working hard and earning money to take care of our families. If any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. Many of the Gentiles in Paul's day had darkened understandings, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. Ephesians 4:18-19. The word translated greediness is the word I am discussing with you. The Gentiles, like many modern men, both Jews and Gentiles, were greedy for worldly possessions. Please listen again to the Apostle Paul as he described conditions among some of the Gentiles at Ephesus. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Ephesians 5:3-5. In other words, people who are devoted to materialism cannot go to heaven. The Apostle Peter was disturbed over the false teachers who were motivated by financial reward. How would he react to such teachers in our day? He wrote concerning those false teachers, "Through covetousness, They shall with feigned or well-turned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, who have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2:3-15. Many modern people exercise to have strong bodies. The false teachers exercise with covetous practices. They became very adept at taking other people's money. Are there preachers on television who belong in the same category with those money-hungry preachers in the first century? Please listen carefully to Dr. McQuilkin's summary of the dangers relating to covetousness. In Scripture, covetousness is so terrible a sin that it separates a person from God. Romans 1:29-32. Destroys community. James 4:1-4. Breaks fellowship in the church. 2 Peter 2:14-22. Is the just object of church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5:10-11. Brings the wrath of God on mankind in this age. Colossians 3:5-6. And brings the wrath of God on the covetous person in eternity. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. It is a special temptation for the Christian minister and rightly debars him from service. 2 Corinthians 7:21. It is a form of idolatry. That means substituting things for the living God. Ephesians 5:5. Colossians 3:5. Page 250. What influence does materialism have on the family? If you have made an extensive study of marriage in the family, you know that money problems rank at the top or near the top of all lists of problems. In the older marriage and family textbooks, either sexual problems or money rank number one in the areas that required adjustment. Modern lists usually place lack of communication or inadequate communication at the top of the list of problems. The truth is, in many cases, lack of communication relates either to sexual maladjustment or to money problems. Cleveland MacDonald's Marriage and Family textbook, Creating a Successful Christian Marriage, quotes Wayne J. Anderson as saying, "Money itself is of no importance. It is what is done with money that counts. Money is nothing more than a medium of exchange which we can use to obtain something we need. If we use it wisely, it becomes our servant. If we acquire money simply to look at it or to delight in its possession, it becomes our master." Page 208. Dr. MacDonald quotes A.T. Pearson as saying, "In American culture today, the prevailing philosophy is materialism." Page 209. Several years ago, I talked with the father of a young man who was around 20 years of age. The father said to me, "My son has never wanted for anything. If he asked for a new motorcycle, I bought him one. If he wanted a new car, I bought him one." I knew the young man well. He was a splendid person. I told the father he was very fortunate that his son turned out so well. Most of the time, when we give our children whatever they want, we usually make materialists of them. Often they have no sense of the worth of human relationships. They become selfish and make very poor married partners. I know there are exceptions, but that is generally what occurs. Materialism has contributed to the phenomenon of the two-worker family. Most of us know there are some mothers who have no choice but to work full-time outside the home. Either the husband has died or deserted her and his family, or he has divorced his wife, or the husband cannot make enough money to support the family. We also know that many girls choose to have babies outside the marriage bond. In all of these cases, the burden of supporting the family falls on the mother. These are all tragic situations that deserve much thought and prayer. Another factor that must be considered is the excessive taxation which pervades almost every phase of our lives. A reduction in taxes almost certainly would enable some mothers to stay at home with their children. Some families place more stress on having things than in taking care of their family responsibilities. When I was teaching at Freed Hardeman University, I had a young woman from Middle Tennessee to come into my office. She was throwing papers at 5 o'clock in the morning to pay her way through college. During the summer between her freshman and sophomore years, her parents had bought a new car and had their house completely carpeted. They then informed her that they could not help her with her college expenses. Can you understand the priorities of that father and mother? They were more devoted to material things than to their own daughter. That is absolutely inexcusable. That young woman wept because her parents were not so concerned about her welfare as they should have been. I have known families who had much of this world's goods. They owned expensive automobiles, big houses, and took long vacations in Florida or elsewhere, but later depended on the government to send their children to college. In my judgment, that is immoral. Almost always when I lecture on the home, I'm asked about the advisability of a mother's working outside the home. I have already emphasized that there are many circumstances where the mother has no choice. But I want to show how dangerous it is for the children, especially when they are small. Dr. Harold Voth is senior psychoanalyst and psychiatrist at the Menninger Foundation in Topeka, Kansas, one of the leading psychiatric clinics in the world. In 1977, Dr. Voth wrote a splendid book with the title, The Castrated Family. His book has many commendable features, even though Dr. Voth seems to be a committed Freudian. I ask you to listen carefully to these words from Dr. Voth. I have no doubt whatsoever that if the new mother who has been working is mature and ready for motherhood, she will want to and should stay at home and take care of her baby, and should remain there at least until her child goes to school full time. She should be at home when her child comes home from school. Babies and young children develop best when their mother is present all the time. Page 191. Incidentally, the radical feminists are critical of the thoughts of such professionals as Dr. Voth. The feminists seem to think that the mother's presence in the home is of relative unimportance. But the combined wisdom of the human family suggests that the feminists are dead wrong. Could the influence of the feminists contribute to the widespread violence and rebellion of many of today's children and teenagers? Dr. Voth argues that the joys of being a mother and making a home exceed those provided by their job or career. Page 194. You may remember the speech former First Lady Barbara Bush made at the graduation exercises at one of America's women's colleges. She said, in effect, "When you young women come to the end of your life, you're not going to be concerned about the fact that you might have won another case in court or made another sale of merchandise. Your major concern will be whether you spent enough time with your child or children." What Barbara Bush was saying is very clear. Be sure to put your family first. It would be difficult to fault her advice. Dr. Voth offered this opinion, which I share. "I honestly believe that if all mothers ceased caring, civilization would collapse." Page 194. I would also like to read this statement Dr. Voth made at a defense luncheon in Washington. "Mothering," he said, "is probably the most important function on earth." Tragically and inexplicably, mothering in our culture, especially during the past 30 years, has fallen on hard times. But mothers do an absolutely indispensable work in our nation and around the world. Dr. Cleveland McDonald's textbook, Creating a Successful Christian Marriage, emphasizes the importance of the mother. The scriptural and traditional role is for the wife to be a mother and a homemaker. When polled, most Christian young women indicate a preference for this role. but they are also desirous of working a year or two before the children come. Page 213. George Barna, a nationally known pollster, wrote a book in 1993 with the title, The Future of the Family. He provides the following very helpful information. According to a nationwide survey conducted by the Los Angeles Times in 1990, most parents, 56%, feel guilty about not spending enough time with their children. Working adults feel tension between their commitments to job and to family. A study undertaken by the New York Times in 1989 noted that among employed adults with children in their household, 3 of 4 said that they are torn between committing themselves to their jobs and concentrating on the needs of their families. A survey by Yankelovich, Clancy, and Schulman revealed that the portion of working women who would like to quit working if they could get by without the money has been increasing for the last several years. Currently, 6 out of 10 employed females express such a desire. Pages 171 and 172. Many Americans would like to overcome their addiction to materialism, but may not know how. I would like to close our study today by offering a few suggestions. I do not believe that preaching will solve all the problems in the world, but it would go a long way in doing so if we preach what the Bible teaches on that topic and on other topics. It would help if we preachers stressed the message Jesus taught in Luke 12. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Luke 12:15. Paul's admonition to Timothy should help us to put things in their proper place. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they who will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6, 6-10. If some Christians are rich, and there have always been some who are rich, what ought they to do with their riches? The idea that they will have to give away all their money is simply not taught in the Scriptures. Please listen to Paul. Charge them who are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, 17-19. If rich Christians use their money to advance the cause of Christ, their money can be a blessing, both to themselves and to others. One of the keys for teaching our children about money is the attitude of the parents toward money. Parents must behave in such a way as to convince their children that people must be valued above money. We must help our children to learn the lesson Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, food, clothing, and shelter, will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. If we must have every gadget that comes on the market, will that not go a long way in developing a materialistic attitude in our children? Must we always have a new car and a bigger house, even if we can do without them? Must we have the latest and the most expensive clothing? Our sons grew up in a community that was very wealthy, Dalton, Georgia. Some of their friends drove to school in the most expensive automobiles available. Those young people wore the latest fashions on the market. Our sons simply could not compete with the children from the wealthy families in Dalton. We tried to install in our sons a love for God, for their family, and for others. Are they worse off today because they did not have what the children of other Dalton families enjoy. We wanted our sons to know that they were rich in love, love from their parents, and love from God Almighty. As you can see from our study today, materialism is a threat to the family. But I have not discussed with you the fact that it also is a threat to the church and even to our society. We must strive as parents, as preachers, as other church leaders, to instill in our young people and to preach to others that God must be placed first in their lives. If we honor God and obey His will, He will bless us in ways that are beyond our comprehension. I want to close our lesson today with these words from Paul to the Philippians. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again under my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. My friends, I beg you to think upon what we have discussed today. If you have questions or comments, I would be delighted to hear from you. Thank you, and may God continue to bless and keep you.